I'd like to say again, I'll turn this one on here and push this one over here out of the way. Are we on now? Okay. Is that loud enough? I want to thank you for inviting me this month. It's been a very precious time with each of you. I've enjoyed the fellowship in your home, some of you, with some good meals. I think I weighed this week, and I weighed 218. That's just too much. The Georgia folks and the Bahama folks is about getting me too fat. Well, it's not my, not your fault. I don't have to eat it all. But I'm thankful for your provisions and your goodness to me and having me here. And I trust that the ministry has been profitable and helpful to his people. We desire your prayers as we go on to Abaco tomorrow morning at 9:30. We'll leave at the dock at 9:30 tomorrow morning, Lord willing. So you pray for us, and the Lord will keep in a measure of health to keep on preaching his word till he comes. And I believe he can come even tonight. I believe that with all my heart. Now tonight, this is what I want to talk about. I want to talk about his coming for the church, coming for his people tonight. From this viewpoint, I want us to talk about it concerning the practical side of his coming for the saints. We accept it as a doctrine. We accept it as a fact from the scriptures. But does it grip us? And are we really expecting him to come, even tonight? When you really get down to the bottom of the thing, how much of our time is spent in concentration and thinking about his coming, that he could come while we're here tonight in this building? We're not to look for signs. The signs have to do with his coming to the earth. There's no signs given for him to come for the church tonight. There's not a prophecy that I know of in the scripture that has to be fulfilled for him to come right now for the church. It is signless and timeless as to his return for the church. We do believe with all of our heart, according to scripture, that the signs are pointing to his coming to the earth, and they are all around us like large billboards on the road. They're pointing to his coming to this earth. So we believe the scripture definitely teaches that he must come 7 years prior to the time he comes to the earth. So tonight I want you to turn with me to John 14, a passage of scripture that is often read and preached from at a funeral. Nothing wrong with that. It's a comforting portion of scripture, particularly these first three verses. Our Lord Jesus Christ is going to die. Shall we pray? Father, may the Spirit of God teach us together, because he is the teacher. He's the one that moved the men to write this book, thy book, Father, from thee to us. Give us spiritual understanding and spiritual wisdom. We need that, Father, tonight, by the power of the Spirit of God, that he would be in charge, that we may be submissive to him, the listener and the speaker. So, Father, that we may learn from thy word more about thy sure return for us. So grant now thy Spirit would teach us in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The sure coming of Christ. We've got to get the setting here. In the 13th chapter, quite a few things took place. The Lord kept the last Passover with his disciples. He washed the disciples' feet. And of course, it's not given in this chapter, but in other chapters at the same time, he instituted the Lord's Supper. Judas Iscariot has gone out to betray it. Now there's only 11 disciples in that upper room. And so the Lord now is going to give some comforting farewell message to those disciples before he goes to the cross. And he gives us such a comforting thought here. Let not your heart be troubled. Now we have every cause in the world to be troubled tonight if we look around us. If you look at the conditions of the world, and you look at the condition of the things that's happened politically and religiously, economically, we have all the right to be troubled. But the Lord Jesus is trying to get their eyes and minds and hearts fixed on Him. He said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. This is a great verse on the deity of our Lord Jesus, that no other man would have the boldness or the gall to stand up and say, if you believe in God, you believe in me. Only Jesus could say that because he was equal with God. And he is God. In my Father's house are many mansions. Some Greek scholars tell me that the word mansions means rooms or booths. Well, I don't know. I've never read the Greek, and I'm not a Greek scholar. But I believe that the translators had more knowledge about the Bible than I do when they translated this book from the Greek to the English. And they must have known that this word that's describing the Father's house, that was something so magnificent that they chose the word mansion. A mansion that you might see on this earth, that some rich man might be able to build and live in. So they got the nearest thing, and that still wouldn't really give the right direct picture of what the Father's house is. No, I do not believe the Father's house is a rooming house, and you got a room down the hall, and I got one up the hall here. No. I can't believe that. I can't believe the scripture says that. I don't believe the Lord's going to stick us in booths and rooms and we're going to be like that. I believe that they are mansions. I can't describe them what they are. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm glad he says this in the next statement. If it weren't so, I would have told you. Aren't you glad it is so? I go to prepare a place for you. I want you to get something here. The Lord Jesus is going to the cross in just a few hours from this upper room. As he goes to the Garden of Gethsemane, and then from there to Pilate's Hall, and from there to Golgotha's Hill to die for us. So he's going to prepare us. He's going to make the way of salvation so we can be saved and be prepared for a prepared place that he's going to prepare. So he says, if I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, and he did go back, didn't he? He went back to heaven on the 40th day after he rose from the dead, ascended from the Mount of Olives into heaven, and two men stood by in white apparel and said, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus shall so come in like manner after you've seen him go into heaven. So he says, if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. That is a stated, bona fide fact. I will come again. And he was not talking about he comes for us when we die. It's the other way around. We go to him. I believe when a Christian dies, like Lazarus in the 16th chapter of Luke, the Lord sends a delegation of angels to escort us to heaven. He was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, which is a synonymous term with the word paradise, and was carried there by the angels. Isn't that marvelous? The Lord is going to see to it that we make it safely home, even through death and or through the rapture. I will come again and receive you. I want you to know that the receiving of you is a personal thing. He's speaking to these 11 disciples, of course, to all 11 of them. But you can also put your individual self in there. He's coming to receive you. He's coming to receive me. He's coming to receive every Christian that's living on this earth. And he's going to raise the dead first, and then we're going to be changed and caught up to meet him in the air. He's coming to receive you unto himself. It's going to be to himself. That's personal. What I want to try to bring tonight is the practical truth of his coming for his people. You unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Someone said, where will we be in heaven? We will be wherever he is. Someone also says that heaven wouldn't be heaven if he wasn't there. And it wouldn't. He's what makes it heaven. He's the one we'll be occupied with, and we need to be occupied with him now. So we'll just continue when we go to heaven and when he comes. Now, if we did not have any other scriptures in the Bible, we wouldn't know, because from this scripture we don't have any information or any details of how he would come. He doesn't tell us that here. John is incomplete as to his detailed knowledge of the return of Christ. He just says, I will come again. He didn't say how he would come. We know later through the Apostle Paul, 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1 Corinthians 15, we have the how he would come and what would happen. So also he didn't tell us here in this passage when he would come. He just says, I'm going to come again. And I'm going to come receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And he didn't say here what would happen when he comes. If we didn't have the Apostle Paul's epistle, we wouldn't have a great deal of truth about his coming. But God in his mercy and his truth and his revelation given to us, he gives Paul many revelations, and one of them was the rapture of the church, the coming of Christ in the air, and also his coming to the earth. Now, John, later, in his other epistles, his epistle, 1 John, chapter 3, verse 2, talks about his coming. We'll be like him when we see him and when he appears. And then in the book of Revelation, we have him giving us more details about his coming. In other words, giving us the time when he comes to resurrect the saints and the time when he comes to resurrect the unsaved. So we see the progressiveness of the revelation of the scriptures as God begins to give the revelation to the apostles and mainly to Paul. The great majority of the New Testament was written by Paul. And so it's amazing to see this. So we don't have how he would come or when he would come or what would happen when he comes. All the details are not given here in this portion. Now let me say this. We are so thankful and so grateful to God that we have these other truths revealed to us concerning his coming. So now let's go over to Philippians chapter 3. We had quite a bit of visiting today, and some of the widows and some other sick people today. Our brother Yul Underwood. And Brother Joel and Sister Joel and Godfrey, Brother Godfrey, and a couple of widows, Mrs. Pender down the street here that's got cancer. We might remember her. She's having some problems with her back, and she's going in to see the doctor, I believe she said Sunday. So we want to keep her in prayer too. Now look at Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, and what we've been talking to these people in our visitation was much about the coming of the Lord. I had another message that I was thanking the Lord for me to bring tonight, but this message kept coming to my mind the whole day long. And I sat down tonight, or this afternoon, and made a little outline for this message. Look at this verse 20. of Philippians 3. For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop there for a moment. The Lord Jesus Christ is in heaven. Many scriptures point out that He is seated at the right hand of God. He is there in His glorified, real, human body. I'm going to say it again. He's there in a real, glorified, human body, the body that God prepared in Mary when He was conceived and birthed took place. That same body that hung on a cross, lay in a tomb, and came out, and the 40th day ascended back to heaven. That body, the Lord Jesus is in that human body with the wounds of Calvary in that body. Right this moment on the right hand of God while I'm speaking to you. His presence here tonight is here in the person of the Holy Spirit. We do not have Christ's bodily presence in us. We have His Spirit presence in us. He's in us and Christ is in, we're in Him. Christ in you, the hope of glory, says Colossians 1:26. So we see then that the Lord Jesus is in heaven and we are to look for Him from heaven. I already quoted to you from Acts chapter 1, verse 9 through 11. This same Jesus that went into heaven, and the heaven we're talking about is not the first heaven or the second heaven, but the third heaven where God is. He went into heaven. Paul talks about the third heaven in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. So He's gone and sat down, and we are to look for Him to come from heaven. We're not to be occupied with just the doctrine of His coming. We need that. We need to know the sound doctrine of the second coming of Christ. And I'm talking about the pre-tribulation, premillennial return of Christ for the church. I believe we need to know that as like our ABCs. But we need not get occupied with the event or with the doctrine, but occupied with Him. Not looking for a sign, but looking for Him, expecting Him to come. Then He tells us in the next verse, who shall change our vile body. And I understand that that statement, vile body, means our bodies of humiliation. He'll change them. And we've got other scriptures that talks about the change. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Who shall change our vile bodies that it may, that the body may be fashioned or formed unto His glorious body, according to the working whereby, and note this, according to the working whereby He is able even to subdue all things unto Himself. Let me say this. Do you know that the redemption of our body is pure grace? We don't have to do a thing to get our glorified body. It's all of God's grace alone. God's going to give us a glorified body through the work of His Son, through the shed blood of His Son, through the resurrection of His Son. We are going to get a glorified body, and there's not one thing we can do for it to get it. He's going to give it to us. It's grace. He's going to give it to the carnal Christian. We'll say more about that in a little bit. And that power, it says He's according to the working whereby He is able to even to subdue all things unto Himself, and He will put down all authority. He will sit on the throne, and His enemies will be made His footstool. He will subdue everything to Himself. Hallelujah for that. He's in charge. That's wonderful, isn't it? All right? Let's go to another one. Titus chapter 2. I think we read this today, Brother Donald and I are now visiting. chapter 2 of Titus. Note what he says in verse 11. You see, sin is universal. All men have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. And salvation is universal. Now, when I say salvation is universal, I mean it's offered to every man. Not everybody is saved. Not everybody's going to be saved. But everybody could be saved. Brother Dudley and I were talking about the sovereignty of God last night at his home for a meal. God foreknew who would believe. God foreknew who would not believe. But he did not predestinate your choice to believe or not to believe. That's entirely of you and of your own will. If you choose not Christ as your Savior, you will go to hell. If you choose Christ as your Savior, you will go to heaven. That's up to you. Man is a free moral agent. He's got a will to choose. Every one of you made a decision to come to this meeting tonight. No one made you come. You decided to come of your own will. The same thing of being saved. Those who will teach you that we are, some are predestinated to go to heaven and some to go to hell, that is false doctrine. It's not found in the scriptures. Dr. Ironside said you'd never find in the scripture where an individual is elected to go to heaven or elected to go to hell. Election has to deal with corporate. Israel is God's elect and the church is God's elect. Never says that an individual was elected to go to heaven or to go to hell. We need to know our Bibles about this truth. Now look on. This same salvation that's appeared to all men. Why would it appear to all men if it were not for all men? Then it says, teaching us. The grace of God teaches us some things. Teaching us that denying ungodliness. Now the word ungodliness means ungodlike. Not living godly. And worldly lust. Brethren and sisters, I'm afraid tonight as you see it as well as I do, Christians today are living for worldly lust. I'm not talking about sexual lust. Some of that's happening too. I'm talking about the world material things. Lusting for pleasure. Lusting for ease. Lusting for just sliding along. Living for the now. Living for the buck. The dollar. Living for things instead of living for the Lord and expecting Him to come at any moment. That's the condition with a lot of Christians tonight. If we don't watch ourselves as believers, we who have been going with the Lord for years, I've been saved 53 years, been preaching for 53 years except the first 3 months. I have to battle sometimes with the Lord that I won't get my eyes on materialism. Longing for this. Other words, worldly lust. Lust covers a lot of things. Then he said, that's the negative side that grace teaches us. Then he gives us the positive side. That we should live soberly. Soberly means having a sound mind. Being alert. Being aware of what's happening around us. And then he says, righteously. That means living right. You can't live righteously unless you've got God's righteousness given to you as a gift. And then you can live righteously. It doesn't mean we're to live righteously of our own efforts, no more that we can save ourselves. And then godly. The word godly means godlike. That doesn't mean that we're perfect, but we live godlike. And you know where it is? Not sometime down the future. In the present, and the correct word for the world here means in the present age, right now. We're to live this way now, tonight. Not sometime tomorrow. I used to think when I first got saved that I'm going to do so and so for the Lord way down the road sometime. I was wrong. I should do what I'm going to do for the Lord now. I'm not promised to live till tomorrow. Now note something else that the grace of God teaches the Christians to do. Looking for the blessed hope. Looking. What is the blessed hope? It's the return of Christ. The blessed hope. You notice it's called blessed. Happy hope. Christ is my hope. Christ is your hope. And note he says, looking for the blessed hope. The word looking is a continuous word that you're continuously looking for him to come. Looking for him today. He doesn't come tonight, we look for him at midnight. He doesn't come at midnight, we look for him in the morning. We sing a little song sometime. Jesus is coming. It may be in the morning, it may be in the noon, it may be in the evening. So keep your heart in tune. He's coming. And that's a good scriptural verse, of course. Keep your heart in tune. That's the responsibility of the believer, to keep his heart in tune. The Word of God. Believing. Resting upon it. Now note something else. The word looking means expectancy. I was illustrating to Mrs. Higgs, I believe it was. It's the older lady aware that house is about 100 years old. I told her, if some friend of yours or relative says that I'll come and see you soon. Well, she doesn't tell you the date or the day or the hour that she will arrive. So from that phone call of her announcement coming to see you, you begin to expect her to come at any moment. You live in expectancy. She said, I wonder if she'll be on the ferry boat this morning. I wonder if she'll be on it this afternoon or tomorrow. You see, the thought is looking doesn't mean she's going down to the ferry boat and look. And the looking for the coming of Christ doesn't mean I walk out on some high mountain and start gazing up into the clouds and quit my job if I was working like I used to and start looking for the Lord. That's not what he's talking about. It's going about your daily chores, going about your jobs. You men out on the sea fishing, you can look for the Lord Jesus out there while you're diving down in the water getting those crawfish. And you know something, dear brethren? I don't care how deep you go. I don't care how much gear you got on. I don't care how much air tank you got. If the rapture takes place, you're going to come out of there and you're going to leave that diving suit, go start floating in the water. Somebody's going to think the unsaved on the boat is going to think a shark got you. Coming out of there. Right straight up into heaven to meet the Lord. Or in the air, rather. So we're looking for him to come, and you notice, and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And then he goes to the central theme of the Bible, who gave himself for us, were, at Calvary, that he might redeem us from how many sins, how many iniquities, all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people zealous of good work. If you notice, he says, purify unto himself. He does this through his death, his blood, his shed blood, and his resurrection. And we are to live in the expectancy of his coming at any time. All right, let's move on to another one. Go with me to 2 Timothy. Just back up a few pages. The 2 Timothy chapter 4, the Apostle Paul has come down now to the end of his life. This time, he knows he's going to be killed. In Philippians, when he was in prison, the Lord made it known to him that he was not going to be killed at that time, that he was going to be spared and live for the furtherness of the faith of the saints in those meetings, in those churches that he had established. But this time he knows he's ready and he's going. Look at verse 6, 4th chapter, 2 Timothy. For I am now ready. I am now ready to be offered, And before I read that verse, let me say this. I don't believe the Apostle Paul ever got away from the sight he saw when he was caught up into the third heaven, into paradise, and saw things he was not lawful to utter. And he said, of such a one will I glory, even in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. I believe Paul longed to go to heaven after that experience, to be with the Lord. But the Lord left him for a while, for the furtherness of the faith, and left him to give to us these great epistles that he's given to us to the church, and for the church truth and church principles in the Word of God. I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. He called death a departure. Lord willing, tomorrow morning at 9:30, I expect to depart from the island. Departure. Paul was talking about, I'm ready to, in other words, my departure is at hand. My going to heaven is here. This is not the end. Then he says, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And I believe that's the judgment seat of Christ. And listen to the next statement. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Here we are to love his coming, love his appearing. We're to love it, living and expecting it, him to come at any time, and loving it. Come on, Lord. I'm waiting. We should not want the Lord to come to get us out of trouble. We should not want him to come to get us out of a hurting body. And that's reason enough for him to come, but that's not the right motive. We want him to come because he's our lover. And because we love him and he loves us. And you know something, he wants us as bad as we want him. I believe he wants to come get us. It's anxious, more anxious than we are for him to come after us. Just think what it's going to mean to him to receive all those blood-bought people that he bought from Adam and Eve to the last one that's saved before the rapture. And all of them are going to be caught up to meet him in the air. And he's going to be rejoicing when he sees his saints coming. So, where the love is coming. Now go with me to another one. Go with me to 1 John chapter 2. Well, I don't guess I'm going to be preaching in heaven, but I'll tell you one thing, there's not going to be any clocks up there. We're so geared to the clock almost controls us, don't it? That's right. To a certain amount, it has to be that way, to a certain extent. Look at 1 John chapter 2 and verse 28. And now, little children, that's a very wonderful family term that John uses in his epistles. Now, little children, abide in him. What does it mean to abide in him? What does it mean for his word to abide in us? As I said Sunday morning, if you don't feed the new man, the new nature, with the word of God, you will not be abiding in him. And his word will not be abiding in you. You can get so far away from the Lord that you've even forgotten that you were purged from your old sins, says Peter. You can get that far away from the Lord. And you see, if you keep on saying no and won't come back to the Lord, then you can get farther and farther away from it. I don't mean loss of salvation, but the loss of fellowship, the loss of testimony, the loss of influence. And you can lose even your rewards by doing these things. Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence. That word confidence means boldness or faith. And not be ashamed before him at his coming. And if you note, it doesn't mean that we're ashamed of him. It's we that we are ashamed of ourselves before him at his coming. Why?
of living carnally. Every carnal Christian is going to be raptured. You see, the Lord is not going to tell us. He hasn't told us the exact moment or hour He's coming. And when He comes, He's going to find us just as we are. You're going to be doing your job tomorrow. Your wife's going to be doing what you have to do around the house, cooking meals and fixing, cleaning the aisle, going to the store, whatever. The regular routine chores that you have to do every day. And He's going to come and find us just as we are. No pre-warning to get prepared. I tell you, if someone tells you they're coming to see you tomorrow and if your house is not in order, you get it in order before they get there, don't you? So He's coming to find us just as we are. The word being ashamed before Him at His coming really means when He comes, you kind of shrink away. And I believe there's going to be a lot of Christians going up to meet the Lord in the air. It's going to be a shame before Him because they didn't live for Him. Because they didn't expect Him to come. Because they live for now. Live for the present, material, tangible things. Now. It's so easy to get occupied with these things and forget. But you say, Mr. Smith, that's easy for you to say because you're preaching your study all the time. Maybe so in some respect. But every Christian is to expect Him to come. Every Christian is to feed on the Word. Every Christian, whether you're a minister or whether you're not, every Christian is to expect Him to come. Love is appearing. And then look at the third chapter. And look at verse 2 and 3. Beloved, now we are the sons of God, right now. Doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. Don't stop there. Read the next verse. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. To have this hope constantly in your heart, abiding, living in expectancy, loving, and wanting Him to come is purifying to your life. It'll make you do things that, not do things you didn't do before. A lot of Christians, like I say, are living carnal lives. They're saved and going to heaven. And they're going to go to heaven with shame faces. I believe that. Last of all, the last book in the Bible, the last chapter, and almost the last verse. We have a verse in Revelation 22 and verse 20. This verse has a promise, the last promise, and the last prayer. A prayer and a promise, the last one. John says, He which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly. That's the promise. And then John says, Amen. And then he says, Even so come, Lord Jesus. I believe we should pray for His coming. Pray for Him to come. All the signs and everything that I've said before points to His coming to the earth, as I've been saying in the past weeks, with the chart. It's pointing to His coming to the earth. But we're looking for Him in the air. He's going to come down to the air. I don't know. That's the meeting place. Dear saints, this is real. This is reality. He's going to come again. He said, I will come again. And receive you as unto myself that where I am, there you shall be also. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Abraham Dean says, And so shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll never be out of His sight. What a truth this is. Are you ready for His coming? For salvation, yes, but are you ready in your life? Are you ready in your practical walking for Him and living in expectancy of His coming? I say that to myself. We have to keep judging ourselves, as I said last night, Tuesday night. Judging sin in our lives. In other words, the only thing we can do with sin is confess it, and God does the putting it away. And the cleansing us from. We can't cleanse ourselves from our sins. Only the Lord Jesus through His blood can do that, and through His word. He cleanses us by the water of His word, as well as by the blood of Christ. We're saved by, through the power of the blood, and we're saved by the power, in other words, we're delivered by the power of the Spirit. Salvation by blood and salvation by power. You got that wonderful truth demonstrated in Egypt when the Passover, they were delivered by blood. Saved by blood. And then at the Red Sea, they were delivered by power. The blood of Christ is what delivers us from sin. The power of the Holy Spirit makes that experience real in our lives and delivers us by power. It's amazing, isn't it? May the Lord bless His word with you, and I wanted to leave this message with you as a farewell message. It's not goodbye. The rapture takes place tonight or tomorrow. I'll be seeing you then. But I won't be preaching to you. We'll be rejoicing as we go up. Amen. I believe that, dear saints. I told my wife the other day on the phone. I said, honey, if the rapture takes place while I'm over here, don't worry, I'll meet you on the way up and I'll grab your hand. Amen. I believe that. He's coming. Are you ready? I am. Praise His name. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for your promises that are yea and amen. Thank you for thy Spirit that makes the truth real to our souls as we read and study it. And Father, may the Spirit of God take the message tonight and speak to the people of God. To those who are living worldly, those who are carnal in their living, not living in expectancy of His coming and not loving His coming and praying for Him to come and living in such a way that their lives would be a testimony and influence for Thee. Lord, help us. Help this speaker, Lord, to practice what I've preached tonight. I need Your grace and power to do that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Just think, when the Lord comes, I'm going to get a brand new right leg. This old hip joint's going to go. Plastic and steel and all. I won't have it anymore. Amen. I believe.